Okay, could we stand in honor of God's word? We are in a series called The Story. We are going through the entire Bible in 31 weeks. Today we are in the book of Judges, and here we are, Judges chapter 2, verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim. After that, whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Listen to this. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. Then down in verse 16, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant I ordained for their ancestors and have not listened to me. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, this is a piercing word. Let it not be from me, but only from you. Holy Spirit, fill this house right now. Break all deception in us. Break all darkness in us. Let us see Jesus. Let us hear what he's speaking and help us to respond. Please, God, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So the title of the message is Courage and Carefulness. Point one is the book of Judges. The book of Judges covers a period of time after Joshua's generation dies until the last judge, who is a guy named Samuel. Samuel is the guy that appoints the first two kings. So the book of Judges covers this period in between those two times. It covers from about 1300 BC to about 1000 BC. This story, Jewish historians and traditionally, has been given to Samuel as the author. And you can kind of see it with how the book ends. The last verse in Judges, I think we'll have it up here, is in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. It is a preparation for godly leadership. When there's no godly leadership, everybody just does whatever they want to do. And so Samuel is preparing the people for a godly king. What is the book of Judges about? Honestly, it is about human depravity. It is filled with idolatry. It is filled with immorality. It is filled with violence, human dismemberment, abuse, molestation. The Bible spares us nothing. And even the judges that are used by God to deliver them oftentimes have a lot of problems of their own. And so you get the idea, even the people God uses aren't that great. I mean, it really gives hope for all of us, honestly. But one thing that you will notice in the book of Judges that is lacking is true repentance. People groaned and cried out to God because of affliction, because our life is hard and we're oppressed, but no one's ever really saying they're sorry to God for how they're living. And so they cry out, which is legitimate. God wants us to cry out on our need, cry out on our pain, and God comes and hears and raises up a deliverer. But as soon as that deliverer dies, they go back and they're actually worse than they were before. And you get into this cycle of deliverers and judgment and oppression, and no one ever really repents in the book of Judges. It is a book about backsliding, about human beings that once walked with God that leave God and backslide. Why is this book relevant today? Here's what Jesus said about the end times. Many will fall away. The end times will be marked by this. People will surround themselves with teachers that will say what they want to, and many are going to leave the truth. People that were Christians for a while are no longer going to be Christians. People that were used to be pastors are no longer pastors. People that used to serve in church and were elders and led worship, and now they don't even go to church. This is the mark of the end times. And so the message of Judges is for everyone here. Don't backslide. And I'm going to give you a couple things that we can learn from the book of Judges. So here is point two, our need to encounter God. This is Judges 2:10b. When I say B, it means the second half of the verse. It says, a generation rose up that didn't know God or his works. So, different translation. They didn't experience God. They heard the stories, but it wasn't their faith. It was their father's faith and their grandmother's faith, and they didn't experience it. And so they've every generation has to have its own encounter with God. It's not going to keep you. You're just keeping the rules and trying to keep our kids safe. Listen, your kids need to encounter God. Your grandchildren need to encounter God. We need to experience this thing for ourselves. God wants to pour out his spirit on this next generation. In Judges 17, we get this story, and you don't know who it is until the very end of the story. But there's this priest, he's a Levite, and he's from Bethlehem, and he's just kind of wandering around, and he comes to this guy's house named Micah. And Micah is kind of here's the story of Micah. He steals 1,100 pieces of silver from his own mom. It starts with him confessing to his mom, "Mom, you know, you've been cursing this person that stole the 1,100 pieces of silver. Mom, it was me." And she's like, "Oh, you precious little boy. You're such a good boy for confessing that." And so she dedicates this silver to the Lord and makes an idol out of it. And Micah is in charge of this idol and this idol worship. And this Levite priest comes and stays the night. And he finds out he's a Levite priest. He says, "This is so much better. This is so much better. You're an official priest. You're actually a religious person. We want you to be in charge of this idol and in charge of the worship now of this household." And so, and he says, "To pay you, we'll give you 10 shekels a year and a shirt. You get an outfit and you'll get paid, and we're going to hire you to be our priest." And this Levite priest says, "For 10 shekels and a shirt, I'll do anything. I'm in." So this goes on for a while, and then this Danite tribe comes. They don't have their place in the land, and there's 600 of them, and they come to Micah's house, and they see this cool idol that he's built, and they find out about his priest, and they steal all of the gods that he's got set up, and they say to this priest, "Come with us. How much better for you to be the priest over a whole tribe? You get a bigger paycheck, and you'll have a bigger influence." And the verses right before it say he was like Micah's son. I mean, that's how close he was. But once he gets this better offer, it says in verse 20 of chapter 18, it greatly pleased him to now be in charge of a whole tribe. And so he goes with the Danites, and him and his sons are now the priests of this idolatrous tribe. And then right at the end, it tells us who he is. This is Judges chapter 18, verse 30. There the Danites set up for themselves the idol, and Jonathan, son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests for the tribe of Dan. Moses is his grandpa. Moses, the one that heard the voice, the one, you will have no other gods before me. You will not make any images. Moses, who raises his staff and the Red Sea departs. Moses, who has seen the glory of God. This is his grandson, leading a whole tribe in rank idolatry. Guys, every generation has to experience God. Every generation needs to have their own encounters. Tonight, there's a whole group of us going to Fond du Lac because Anthony Simmons, he's a beloved pastor. He's been here many times. He has encounter nights once a month. They're very similar to our River Rising meetings. And he invited me to come. And I said, okay, you know the rules. I want young people there. So there's a pizza party. Church pays for all the pizza. There will be the youth group will be there at 5, and any of their friends they can bring for free pizza so they can be at the encounter night, because I've got a burning heart for kids to encounter the presence of God. I'll preach, but it's not about preaching. It's about encounter. We will pray for kids. They need to hear God. They need to feel his presence. They need to experience him. They have to have their own thing. Pastor Tom, that sounds like bribery with the pizza. Oh, you bet it is. You bet it is. Whatever it takes. Our kids need to encounter God. Now, turns out that's the plan. In the last days, says God, I'm going to pour out my spirit on your sons and your daughters, and they're going to prophesy. Here's the plan. In all the darkness around us, God's raising up an army, folks. An army that has encountered him, that knows his presence, that is walking with him, and they are going to speak. They're going to not just give knowledge about God, not just arguments. They're going to speak right from his presence, right from his intimate knowledge to people, and God's going to bring a great revival and awakening. I believe this with all of my heart. The river is rising. Our need to encounter God for courage. I was so struck. First by Joshua. God comes in Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, and he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan into the land that I am about to give them to the Israelites. He says, arise from here. Here's what he's saying to Joshua. Moses is dead, but I'm alive. Arise. Yeah, Moses did great things. Yeah, Moses was a great man of God. Yeah, Moses was amazing. He's dead. His time is over. He's with me now. But I'm still here. It's your time. I need you to rise up. And then he says in verse 6, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As it was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Now look at verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Now look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Here's what I learned about courage. Courage comes from encounter. Did you notice what God doesn't say to Joshua? He doesn't say, Joshua, you're the man. You can do it, buddy. Believe in yourself. Make a goal big enough and then strive for that goal. You can do anything you set your mind to, Joshua. It's not about self-esteem. There's nothing about self-esteem. It's Joshua, I'm going to go with you. I'm the one speaking to you, Joshua. This isn't about who you are. This is about who you're with. Joshua, you and I can do anything together. Rise up now. I'm going with you. Nothing is going to stand before you. Everyone has to build their own history with God. So here's what happened to me in my sophomore year of college. I was in the business school at the UW. It was very competitive. Everybody doesn't get in. It's all about GPA. And I became a serious Christian the first semester. I was all in for Jesus. And when you go all in, you find out how horrible you are. I am so filled with pride, so filled with lust. I'm like, I don't see me. I don't know how I'm going to make it. And so here was my strategy. I'm not suggesting this for anybody. But I decided, what if I got myself so busy that I couldn't sin? So in one semester, the same semester, I took calculus, accounting, computer science, and statistics. Now these are all brutal. These are all, you have to do them every day. If you get behind, you gotta drop the course because they're really, really hands-on. And so I am in my first accounting test, and a third of my grade is on this test. Very different than high school. And all I can think of is if I flunk this test, I'm going to get a bad grade in accounting. If I get a bad grade in accounting, I'm going to have a bad GPA. If I have a bad GPA, I'm not going to get into business school, and I'm going to have a horrible life. I mean, that's the consequences just became huge. I'm sitting there as this test is starting to be passed out, and panic starts coming into my heart. I just told this story to the ALCS kids in chapel. And as panic starts to set in, a verse comes into my mind, a verse that I had memorized. Here's the verse. It's Isaiah 41, verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And all of a sudden, this word was life to me. God, you are here. You are here right now. You are my God, and you want to help me. And I just got just filled with peace. I told this story in the first service, and this young man who's a friend, he's in a doctorate program at the UW, he said, this happened this week. He said, I was going into a test on Friday. It had been a horrible week. I could only study 1 hour. I read only 30 pages of all the stuff. And I go into that test. I'm just trusting God. I go into this test, and it's like, oh my, this is exactly what I studied. He's just feeling God's, and he says to God this, and I love this. He said, is this cheating? It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem right that I would have studied so little and it's exactly the right thing. I had that feeling all the way through college. Like they required so much reading and so much stuff, and I just did what I could and trusted God. And oftentimes I'm like, this is so amazing. God wants to help you with school? Yep. He wants to help you with your marriage. He wants to help you with your job. He wants you to succeed. He wants to help you and strengthen you and give you new motivation and give you new life. He wants you to own him as your God. Because what happens with those little events like that, you start building a history between you and God. And you draw on that history. The next time you need something, the next time you're in trouble, the next time it's impossible, God, you're with me. I don't have to fear. And this is where courage comes from. It comes from the one that we are with. Now, let me tell you why I believe courage is so important. Why would God say in 7 verses, the same thing 3 times to Joshua? It's so redundant. Be strong, only be strong, only be courageous, be courageous, be courageous, be courageous. Have I not commanded you? Am I not with you? Be courageous. Here's why I believe God calls us to courage. Because it matters. I don't think the kingdom can advance without somebody operating in faith. It says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I just think God can do it any way he wants to. He's sovereign, but he chooses to limit himself by human beings that are walking in faith. They partner with him. They choose to believe God and believe courageously for God so that God's kingdom can advance on this earth. I don't think it advances without courage. The last group didn't make it. And why did they not make it? Because they gave into fear. And so they spent 40 years in the desert. I do not think it's a done deal that this group is going to get in because, no, it's up. They're up for grabs too. So God says to their leader, you're going to have to be strong and courageous. You're going to have to believe me. You're going to have to keep your eyes on me. You're going to have to remember, I'm the one that told you to do this. You and I can do this, Joshua. Matthew 13:58. This is Jesus. He did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. We create an environment that God can work in when we believe him. And when we don't, we limit what God can do in and through us. Here's what he said to the soldiers. This is Deuteronomy 20:8. Then the officers shall add, is anyone afraid or faint-hearted? Let him go home so that his fellow soldiers will not become disheartened too. God works when his people believe and agree with him and agree that with him, there's nothing that can stop them. When Gideon is facing this army of 132,000, the first thing God says to him is send away everybody that's afraid. 22,000 left. It matters. Believing matters. I think it's hilarious that the first time Moses sends out 12 spies to spy out the land. 10 bring back a bad report. 2, Joshua and Caleb, bring back a good report. So the second time, Joshua only sends out 2 spies. It's 40 years has gone. Now he only sends out 2. And I can imagine him sitting down with these 2 spies and saying, you guys remember what happened last time, right? You guys are going to go spy the land. You're going to see what Jericho's like. You're going to see the walls. You're going to see the people. You're going to see the giants. You need to come back here and you need to tell me that we can do this. Okay? Go ahead. So they leave. They come back. And here's what they say. This is Joshua 2:24. We've seen the land. The Lord has given it into our hands. Absolutely. And Joshua's like, yeah, I thought you'd say that. Anyway, courage comes by encounter. All the way through Judges. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, Othniel. Deborah, a prophetess of the Lord. Deborah's thrown in there. I love that Deborah is in. In fact, there's 3. She's the 4th judge, but there's only 3 stories that the whole story is told. Deborah's the first, and she's the most godly of the 3 stories that are told. She's a prophetess. The Spirit of God is on her, and men honor her. It's more male-dominated society, way by far, than this one, and her authority as both judge and prophetess, all Israel would come to the palm tree and talk to Deborah, and Deborah would command the military general to go do this, go do that, and her authority isn't questioned. Why is Deborah in there? I just think God likes to mess with people. The idea that you can't because of this or that, God's like, no, you can. I'm enough. If I've called you, it's enough. Then you have Gideon. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. This is an encounter with an angel. O mighty man of valor. And Gideon is hiding in a wine press because he's so afraid. And this God is telling him he's a mighty man of valor. And he's like, what? What? And he says, go in the strength you have. I will be with you. Encounter always happens before courage. The Spirit of the Lord was on Jephthah, and the Spirit of the Lord began stirring Samson. Before they were a deliverer, they had an encounter. Courage. All right, point 3, our need for carefulness. Joshua 1:7-8. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Here's what we learn in the Bible. We have trouble with success. As soon as Joshua stirs up his courage, they have this amazing victory in Jericho, and the next place is Ai, and Joshua just presumes that everything is okay, even though somebody has taken that which was forbidden, and there's an idol, and so he goes on without praying, without asking, and they get defeated. Thousands die. And he cries out to God, and God says, well, there's idolatry. You weren't careful. And then they have a victory at Ai, and then they go to Gibeon. And once again, the people come, and they appear a certain way, and they end up making an alliance with somebody they shouldn't, because they didn't pray. They didn't seek the Lord. They just went by what things appeared. We have to be careful. He says to Joshua, be courageous. Yes, you've got to now hold that. Hold that thought, Joshua. Now you need to be careful. You need to read the law. You need to meditate on the law. And you need to be careful to do everything that is written inside the law. You've got to be careful. And people aren't careful. Gideon has this great victory. And the Midianites are all... And he has everybody throw in an earring from the plunder. All the Midianites wore a silver earring, and they threw it all in. And guess what Gideon did with it? He made an idol out of it. He made an ephod, and people started worshiping the ephod over time. Samson, God's moving, God's on him, nothing can defeat him. He gives away, he starts, gets into sexual addiction and falls asleep. Tells Delilah the secret of his strength is his vow as a Nazarite. She cuts his hair. And then this very, very sad verse in the Bible. Judges 16:20. He woke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. He ends up blind, enslaved, grinding at a mill. He still makes it into the hall of faith because of his ending, but he wasn't careful. Deuteronomy 17:18-20. When he, speaking of the king, takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priests. He is to be with him. It is to be with him. And he's to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord as God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. We are a kingdom of priests. God calls us kings and priests. Kings had to write out the whole law, and then they had to read it every day. Just like he says to Joshua, you need to make this your food. You need to meditate on this law. You need to read it. You need to meditate on it. And then you need to be careful that you obey it. This is linked to your success or prosperity. You have to make the word of God central in your life. Be careful. Pastor Heckman pastored here for 35 years. And he used to say this, the Christian life is simple. You need to read and pray and obey every day. That's all you need to do. Read, pray, and obey every day. But here's the problem. You have to read, pray, and obey every day, or it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Tom Alexander, who is an overseeing elder of this church, very into discipleship, he's amazing. But he used to counsel people. People would come to him for counsel. And Tom would start, they would come because they're depressed or because they're anxious or because their marriage is in trouble or they've got lust in their life that they can't, they come for all kinds of reasons. And Tom would always start with two questions. Do you go to church every week? And are you reading your Bible every day? And if the answer to that was no, Tom says, okay, go back and do that. And then we'll see if you even have a problem. If you're not doing the things that you're supposed to do, then how can we know if this is really a lust problem or this is a devotion problem? Is this an anxiety problem, a depression problem? Or is this actually just you're not faithful with God and you're not meeting with God day in, day out, going to church, doing the simple Sometimes mundane things that need to be done. Then do that. You still have a marriage problem. Then we'll do marriage calls. Now we got something to work with. We got two people reading the Bible, praying, going to church. Now let's talk about what the problem is. Not a lot of people wanted to go to Tom for counseling. What I'm going to say now is, it's very strong, but we need to hear it. These are the words of Jesus. This is John chapter 8, 31 and 32. To those who believed in him, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The NAS says, if you continue in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. This is what a disciple is. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is somebody who has changed their life around to following Jesus. This is now my life. I'm trying to find out what God wants, and I'm going to stay with it until it sets me free. I'm not going to go to the right or the left. I'm going to stay with it. I'm going to persevere. It's not working. It just seems like it's not working. I'm going to stay with it. That's what a disciple is. And for a disciple, you've got no fear of backsliding. But if you're a believer and not a disciple, okay, you believe in Jesus. You ask Jesus in your heart. You put your hand on your heart. You ask Jesus. You got baptized in water. You're a believer, but you haven't really changed your life and put the word of God central in your life and made a commitment to obey it, however it comes. You're at risk. You're at risk. In the parable of the sower, there are three groups that believe the word of God. There's one group that the enemy comes and steals the word before there's understanding. So that group is out. But there's two-thirds of the rest of those that believe backslide. Two-thirds. This is from Jesus. This is the word of God coming, doing its work. They believe in him, and two-thirds backslide. One group, it says, Jesus said, these are those that receive the word with joy. But it's like the word is on the rocks. They have no root in themselves. And so when a time of persecution comes or trouble comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. As quickly as they came in, as quickly as they were all in, they fall away because they had no root. And when trouble came and persecution came and it was hard, they're like, I didn't sign up for this. I thought God was going to solve all my problems. I thought my life would be easy now that I followed Jesus. I thought Jesus would take care of everything. Well, that's, no, you're being tested. You're being tested. God does love you. God is for you. You are being tested. Will you go deeper in your resolve or will you fall away? That's when you decide, am I a disciple or am I just a believer? Then the next group also believes, but they are like the thorns. They're planted among the thorns, and the cares and the worries and the desires of this life and the pleasures for other things and the deceitfulness of riches and all of this life just crowds out and it chokes it out, and they end up backsliding. It didn't happen all at once. There was never a quick, this is not a quickly fall away. This is, I used to be really excited about Jesus, and now I'm more excited about getting rich or having sex or having fun or having a great retirement. And it just slowly gets less and less and less and less and less until pretty soon, no big deal. God, Jesus, no big deal. There's only one group that makes it. Jesus said, this third group, these are those that hear the word of God in a good and honest heart, and they bring forth fruit, listen, with perseverance. They bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. These are absolute world changers. They persevere with the word. I have something called desire, discipline, and delight. The way this works, guys, it starts out with a desire, a sincere desire to follow Jesus. I really want to follow Jesus. I don't want to be just a believer. I want to be a disciple. It starts out with a desire. That desire then has to change to a discipline. Like, there actually has to be a time when you meet with God. There actually has to be a plan of what scripture you're going to read. How you're going to, I do the one-year Bible. Some people hate the one-year Bible because that doesn't work for them. They have to do something different every year, and I do the same thing all the time. And I'm the guy that could have Raisin Bran at every meal. I'm just like, that's my personality. It doesn't work for some people. That's fine. You got to add discipline to your life. You've got to reorder your life, or you're not going to make it. There's too many distractions out there. There's too much going on out there, guys. You've got to decide, this is the most important thing in my life, and I'm going to put the Word of God first. Now, some people do audio, visual. Just expose yourself to the Word of God with a heart that says, God, I want to follow you. I want to obey you. That's what discipleship is. God wants all of us to make it. We need to be disciples and not just believers. We need to choose to persevere with resolve. Desire goes to discipline. Honestly, discipline is not going to last you forever. But why? You get tired. This is boring. This is mundane. When you add your discipline, start praying for delight. God, I want this to be my food. I want you to change my taste buds. It's like, you know, I used to just drink whole milk, and then people said it's bad for you. I started drinking skim milk. Skim milk tasted horrible to me. I'm like, what is this? And now whole milk tastes bad to me. Your taste buds adjust. Get into the Word of God. Find something that works for you, but get into the Word of God and pray for God to change your taste buds spiritually. Let it become a delight. Here's what happens when it becomes a delight. You don't even have to think about the discipline anymore. The most important time in my day, wherever I am, whatever country I'm in, I'm on vacation, is always my quiet time. It's done. It's like, and I tell Jesus this all the time, you're my favorite thing. You are my favorite thing. Pastor Tom, does God just encounter you in the mornings? No. I'm having coffee with a friend. I make the coffee. I get down there. I never interview myself. Am I having a good day? Do I feel good? No, it's just like, I'm going to be with Jesus. He's my best friend. And you just be with him. And sometimes you do get those encounters. Most often you don't. You just renew your mind. You read it. I journal. I do a little prayer walk. I pray in tongues. And I don't spend a lot of time analyzing. It is my delight. So I don't think about how long it's going to be or how much I'm going to do. You probably have to do that during the discipline time, but not when you get to delight. God wants all of us to get to delight. I've tried. Okay, try again. Thank God for forgiveness. Try again. Get up again. God wants you to make it. All right, final point. The army God will use. So God says to Joshua, I need you to be both courageous and I need you to be careful. I need both. I will use those who are courageous and careful. Gideon's army is, he calls the army together. There's Midianites are like the sea of the shore before them on the other side of the river. There's 130,000 Midianites. Joshua calls his army. He's only got 32,000. And God comes to Gideon and says, you've got too many people. And Gideon's like, say what? He's like, you got too many people. You guys will take credit for your victory. I will not get the glory. You will get the glory. He said, send away everybody that's afraid. So Gideon gets up the next morning. Hey, everybody that's afraid, go home. 22,000 go home. So now there are 10,000 left. You can imagine there's a little sweat on Gideon's palms. 10,000 against 130,000. That doesn't sound great. God comes and speaks to him. You guys still have too many. Say what? You'll still take the credit. This is too many. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell all of these 10,000, they're all courageous, they're all confident, they're all, let's do this. And I want you to go have them all go drink at the river. The Midianites are right on the other side of the river. And God says, I want everybody that kneels down to drink directly out of the river, send them home. They're confident, but they're overconfident. I want you to take all those that keep an eye on the enemy while they drink. They get down in the river and they drink out of their hands. Those are the ones I'm going to use. 9,700 people get on their knees to drink. There are 300 left. God smiles. Now I'll get the glory. 300 against 130,000. Gideon is afraid. I don't blame him, honestly. 300, 130,000. What? How is this going to work? God says, I know you're afraid. Go down to the Midianite army, and I'll encourage you. So he gets in a disguise, goes with another guy, and they pretend like they're Midianites, and they go down on the fringes of a conversation, and some guy is sharing his dream from the night before. He says, I had a dream last night. In this dream, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into our camp. All the tents got knocked over. Surely this is Gideon and his army. And Gideon goes back and tells everybody. Why was that dream so encouraging to him? Because there's nothing more common in Israel than a loaf of barley bread. God's not looking for great people. He just needs yielded, normal, regular people. And then they didn't even have to do it the right way. It just tumbled into camp. It wasn't like they obeyed every order perfectly and just did it. It just kind of found its way into camp and knocked over all the tents. And he's like, Gideon's like, I can do that. If that's what it takes, I can do. So a few years ago, Alice and I were invited to come to somebody's small group. So we visited this small group, and it turned out this was the text I was going to preach on Gideon. I was going to preach on Gideon in that dream that Sunday. We get to the end of the night, and the leader of the group says, hey, well, Tom and Alice, why don't you get in the middle and let us all pray over you? And so they all get around us and start praying. And this lady says, I have a vision, but I don't know what it means. She said, it's a minivan with wings. And I said, oh, I know what it means. We owned a minivan at that time. We still own a minivan. We'll probably always own a minivan. Here's the minivan in the car world is the most non-cool car you can own. Used cars right now are escalating in price, except for minivans. Minivans are the only ones that still you can get them real cheap because they're so not cool. And I knew exactly what that word meant because I can't be a Cadillac. I can't be a limousine. But if God can give wings to a minivan, I'm in. Guys, God is looking for people. This is our greatest hour. He's raising up an army. He wants to call you to an adventure with himself. He's looking for people, not great people, but yielded people who are willing to be courageous because of encounter and careful. And he's going to use this army in this day.